You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Here's our vision statement. It's our vision, mission, and core value all wrapped into one. Can we read this together? To be an inclusive, gospel-centered community of lovers of Jesus Christ who connect people to God, grow together, serve the city, and extend God's kingdom. This is who we are about. The upper part, to be an inclusive, gospel-centered community of lovers of Jesus Christ, talks about what we're called to be. We're called to be driven by the gospel and because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Because of Jesus, we embrace like Jesus embraced. And because of Jesus, we become the body of Christ that he calls us to be. We become a community and we become lovers of Jesus Christ. But as we become that, God calls us to connect, grow, serve, and extend. He calls us to do something, connect people to God, grow together, serve the city, and extend God's kingdom. It's not just about being, it's about doing as well. And today what I want to do is focus on the two of the core values, the grow together core value and serve the city core value. But before I do that, let me also briefly touch on our five-year vision statement as well. It is deeper roots, broader reach. We launched this last year. Deeper root has to do with taking ownership of our church, each and every one of us becoming a body part in this body of Christ. And in addition, taking more responsibility and connecting deeper with our community. And so to that goal, we have hired a pastor of community advocacy and community engagement. So we're going we're pursuing that, and we hope to go deeper in our engagement with our community. The broader reach has to do with planting 3 to 5 parishes within the next 5 years. And so we're working on it right now. The San Fernando Valley Parish has been working hard. And they have a core group still developing, and we hope to launch sometime in January as their hard launch. That would be the massive launch that we're preparing for. But we're seeking to grow to about 50 before we hard launch. And after San Fernando Valley, we're just praying and asking God where he wants to lead us next in terms of next parish. Because we believe that God is calling us to plant churches. So our parishes are basically churches. They become like our sister churches, and then when they're self-sustaining, we spin them off and they become independent sister churches. And that's what we're trying to do. That's what we believe that God is calling us to do. So for today, though, we're going to focus on the core value of growing together in a sermon entitled A Vision of a Community That Grows Together. I am so creative. So what we're going to do is we're going to focus on what a Christian community should look like. So if you could open up your Bibles, nobody does that anymore. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. You are doing it. Praise God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 21. Let me give you a little context before we read this. So Paul, Apostle Paul, has been explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first 11 chapters of Romans. And he's been talking about how God rescued us, how much he loves us, how much he forgave us, how he adopted us as his children, all by grace as a gift, and not based on what we do, but based on his love for us. God accepts us and loves us no matter what because of what he has done for us on the cross. His love is unconditional. His love is inexplicable. Not only that, Apostle Paul showed us that God has a plan of establishing his kingdom on earth and bringing people together and healing them and bringing justice to the world. It's I think is one of the most beautiful explanations of the gospel in the New Testament. Then he says, the grace and the plan of God have legs. They have legs, you know, these things. They lead us to do something. You don't just sit there and receive. They actually compel us to do something. And this is what he says. So let's go to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So in view of what he's been explaining to us for the last 11 chapters. So in view of his love and plan for us, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now he's saying that we need to grow, that there is a process that we're called to go through. He calls it transformation by the renewing of your mind. So it means that you and I need to apply the gospel into our lives. We need to renew our minds to have identity based on God's grace and adoption rather than performance, for example, because that is going to renew our mind. Continuing on, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it's not just about growth. It's not just about growing in God, but also serving and doing what his will is. So we see here that growing and serving go together. So verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according to in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I tell you, I can preach on this passage for a month. I mean, there's just so much beauty in here. But here are the three things that I want to focus on. This passage tells us, among other things, number one, the importance of community, the character of Christian community, and power for such community. So let's first of all talk about the importance of community. You know, when we often think about being a Christian, we think about it as an individualistic thing. It's about me and God. That's our Western mindset. We're actually predisposed to think individualistically. And that is true, partially. It's only partially true. And last Sunday, we talked about Psalm 23, and that psalm focuses on the importance of this personal relationship with God. We need to spend time on our own with God. We need to apply the gospel to ourselves. We need to renew our minds, the way we approach everything by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you look at this carefully, if you want life change, though, if you want transformation in your life, it comes through participation in a community of believers. We grow in community. Transformation happens in a context of community. You know, first of all, you have to note that all the yous that are in here in chapter 12 are plural yous. There are you-alls. You all, I'm not southern enough to say that, but there's no yous, plural, in English, but actually in the original language, in Greek, there are. All the yous are in plural. All the sentences are in second person form, plural. So the assumed context of Christian community, Christian growth, is community. Look at verses 4 to 8. He takes this community thing pretty seriously. He says that we are one body, and each of us is a part of one body. Body parts are not designed to be alone, you know. If you're a hand, you decide, I had it with the body, you're just going to shrivel up, dry up, and die. You're not designed to be alone. You're only good as if you're connected to the body. I mean, think about the body imagery a little bit more carefully. It's saying that our mission in life is also linked to community. We often look to find God's will individually, apart from the community. We rarely seek God's will for our lives in a context of community. It's interesting that we do that. We're so ingrained in the Western mindset of individualism. But if you look through the Bible, it seems pretty clear that God's will for you is to find out what your spiritual gifts are and to engage in a mission of the body together. In other words, it is God's will that you grow together and serve together in the united mission of the church, the body of Christ. And then in verses 9 on, Paul continues this line of thinking while elaborating. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You know, he's talking about loving here, right? That takes community. You can't love on your own. Be devoted to one another. You can't do that alone either. Honor one another. You can't do that by yourself either. You can only do this in community. In fact, if you look through the New Testament, there are about 30 to 40 one another commands. Forgive one another. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Embrace one another. Kiss one another. I mean, there are about 30 to 40 one another commands, and you can't obey any of these commands on your own. You can only do so in community. The assumed context of Christian growth is community. You know, in the middle of various different commands about how to live in community, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know, we often interpret passages like this. We just take it out and go, yeah, we got to create spiritual fervor. And we think about it in terms of how we can create spiritual fervor alone. But remember, he's talking about community here. He's talking about one another, giving all these one another commands. And in the context of that, he's saying keep your spiritual fervor. Paul is saying that our involvement in the body, our engagement in the community is intricately connected to our spiritual fervor and zeal. Do you want to be hot for Jesus? Do you want to live a life that you want to live for Jesus? Live in community. Grow together. That's how you do it. This is the way Jesus did it too. If you think about it, when Jesus called his disciples, he said, come and follow me. Then he created a small group of 12 disciples and he helped them grow. He created a community on mission together. He loved them. He did life with them. He taught them about the kingdom of God. He guided them. He coached them. He led them. He got them to actually serve along with him. He had them go on mission trips and do testimonies afterwards. It's interesting. He got them to preach the gospel and heal the sick. Then he said, right before he ascended into heaven, he said to them, go and make disciples. And I think when the disciples were called to make disciples, they knew exactly how to do it. They knew how to do it the way Jesus did it. He did it through a small group on mission together. That's how you make disciples. That's why we have our Grow and Serve group. It's our primary space for disciple making. This is Grow and Serve groups. This is a place where you can make friends, where you can love, and where you can be loved. Where you can also experience some conflict from time to time, but learn from that and grow, because that's how you grow. If you just are alone and you don't want to be broken out of it, you don't want to deal with the mess of dealing with other people, you won't grow. But as you engage in community, as we learn to follow Jesus together, as we do life together, we will grow. And you know what? The community is not just for community's sake. According to this passage here, community has a purpose. It has to be a body of Christ that loves not only one another, but others, our neighbors and our city. You know, before I became a church planter for New City Church, I was a pastor of Love LA, which is a ministry in Skid Row. And when I started to lead that ministry, I struggled with what we were doing. I mean, it's a great ministry. Don't get me wrong. It's still going on. I still go there to preach. In fact, today I'll be preaching there at 3 o'clock. It's a parking lot church in a parking lot of Union Rescue Mission. And they meet on Sunday afternoon at 3 and attract a couple of hundred people from the Skid Row neighborhood. And they do it every Sunday. And the Holy Spirit works mightily there. But as I was leading it, I just didn't get the feeling that people were actually changing. I didn't see long-term transformation. I saw people get excited about God, but they didn't really have a community. There's no small group. There's no discipleship. It wasn't a community. And I believe that transformation happens in a context of community, but there was no community to help them experience growth and experience true change. And sometimes I felt like what we were doing was counterproductive. Maybe we're giving people what looks like a church, but it's really not a church. And at the same time, God placed a burden in my heart to reach the new residents of downtown as well, the Loft Dwellers. So one day at a Love LA volunteer dinner, there were about 40, 50 people in the room, and I was sharing about this problem of a community that's not really a community. And I said, I stopped in the middle of that, and I said, hey, what if we planted a multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic church right here in downtown, reaching out to both the Skid Row people and the new Loft Dwellers? You know, that was the first time that vision was even thought and expressed. And I remember at that time, after saying that, I was just completely silent because I never thought about it until it came out of my mouth. And then a few seconds later, I said, yeah, but that would never work. And we all laughed, and that was it. But you know, that's the vision that God pushed into my heart, a vision to plant such a church. And it rose out of that moment. God gave us the vision to plant this church, not just so that we can be a great environment for Sunday gathering, although this is really important. He He called us to grow together, serve the city, and extend God's kingdom. And that's why we have grow and serve groups, and that's why they are so important. We don't want people to just connect on a Sunday and be bench warmers in the kingdom of God. We want people to play, to engage in the kingdom of God. And just doing life together, sharing life together, learning what it means to be the body in Christ. Sometimes, I'm not saying that it's all going to be a good experience. Sometimes it's painful to be a part of a body of Christ. But you know what? That's the part of the beauty of being a body. We grow through our experiences of one another. And I want to encourage you to do that because we need to be a body that's growing together and together serving the city together. You know, what do we do? Let me just tell you a little bit about what we do in our grow and serve groups. We grow together by learning together. Some of the groups will do go deeper on in the sermon by doing a sermon-related discussion. So a lot of the groups do that. If you look at the catalog, you'll see what they're doing. Some of the groups read books together. Some of the groups are reading some fantastic groups, books, and I highly encourage you to look at them. We grow by sharing our lives together. It's not that complicated. We learn, we share about what's going on in our lives. We learn to listen to one another, care for one another, pray for one another. And then when somebody gets in trouble, we're there for one another. We're not perfect. We mess up a lot of the groups. But we try. There is an attempt to love and to grow together. And then we go out and serve the community together. It's not like we're going to go out and change the world. We can't do everything. You know, it's not so we don't have a huge vision of what a group can do in terms of serving the community, but they can help somebody. They can do something, and that's what they do. You just make a difference in some people that we come across. You know, and this is a group on mission together. There are just so many people consciously or subconsciously looking for God. And they want to know where God is when it hurts so much. So many people, you know, especially when they are going through pain and hurt, they reach out to God and yell, "Where are you, God? Where are you, God?" You know what the scriptures call to the church is? You are the body of Christ. You are the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ, the divine, to everyone in the world who's crying out, "Where are you, God?" when it hurts so much. We are called to be there. We are the representation, the physical representation, the body of Christ to people who are hurting. That's our mission. That's what we're called to do. Now, I don't mean to say that grow and serve groups are the only place where you can find community at New City Church. We have some other ministries that are awesome as well. Recovery in the Spirit is a powerful, deep ministry where people are experiencing deep life transformation. So if you're struggling with recovery, go to Recovery in the Spirit. Get a sponsor. There are people who can sponsor you. The way we do sponsorship at New City Church, it changes people's lives from deep within. And I've seen that over and over again. Be a part of Recovery in the Spirit. Be a part of a mental health support group. There's some people struggling with mental health, depression, bipolar, and other things in our church. And there's a group of people who gather together to support one another. For this group, however, you need to have a diagnosis to be a part of the group because we don't want people coming and judging them. We want people struggling to struggle together and pray for one another and create a support system. So there are other places where we can do that too. But if you're here, you're saying, "I'm looking for community, so I go to church on Sundays." You know what? The reality is with 150 people in a room, a couple of services, 300 people on a typical Sunday, you are going to get to know some people. But the reality is, this is not the context to develop close friendships, intimate relationships, real community. It's going to be superficial. I mean, we want to love you, welcome you, but sometimes we're not even going to know that you're here or not here. Because that's just That's just how a larger community is like. So we need for you to connect to the life of the community in order for you to be cared for and in order for you to care for others. So I want you to sign up for a growing serving group. Praise God. Second, this passage tells us the character of Christian community and what Christian community looks like. Okay, so let me hit this from two angles. I want to look at the character of the community in a way that it relates to each other and the way in which it relates to people outside the community. First of all, in terms of how we're called to relate to one another, it starts off by saying love must be sincere. Now, sometimes I talk about Greek words, you know, because I think it's relevant. And this here is relevant. Most of the times, you don't really need to know it. English is fine. It's a good translation. But here it says, agape anahypokritos. Agape means God-like love. And anahypokritos, ana means not, right? That's the pronoun, that's the prefix for not. Hypokritos means not. Hypocrites, that's the word hypocritos. Hypocrites were actually Greek actors who wore a mask. At that time, when you were performing, you wore a mask. So they're just Greek actors who wore a mask. So what does this mean? Agape, don't wear a mask. Love without a mask. Love without pretending. What does that mean? I kind of dwell on this for sometime during preparation. Does it mean that if we don't feel like loving, to act in love is hypocritical? I mean, does it mean if we feel bitterness in our heart, we should just show it? If we don't like someone, we should just be honest about it? Love without pretending? Isn't it better to be nice? You know? So how do we understand this? I think we have to know what the word agape, the word for love here, means in order to better understand this. Agape is not the kind of love that is driven by our feelings. It is driven by God's love for us. This is what God has done for us, so we choose to do this no matter how we feel. That's what agape is. So the love that is sincere is driven by what we believe, not what we feel or what we feel like they deserve. We often don't feel like loving people who we think are not deserving of being loved. But agape love tells us that we love because God loves us. We are driven to love because of something that we believe by faith. We're driven to love because of what we believe, because of our faith. And so to love without pretending is to love like that. If we're driven out of our feelings, if we're driven to love out of our feelings only, to love without pretending would be to not love at all. That's not what he's saying. Sincerity must be between what we believe and how we act, not how we act, how we feel and how we act. Have you seen Wonder Woman, the recent one? There was a gospel moment in that movie. I don't know. Man, if you go see it, and go see it with a spiritual eye, okay? It's fascinating. And there was a moment I sat back and go, whoa, that's the gospel. And this is what Wonder Woman said. Okay. I can't believe I'm quoting Wonder Woman, but it was just that good, you know? And she realized that that war existed not just because of Ares, who is the god of war in that movie, but also because human beings actually chose it. So Ares, the god of war, said he didn't cause the war. He just planted ideas in human beings. And he said they chose to do what they're doing. So Wonder Woman, there's a moment when she realizes that it's not just all Ares that's causing all this problem, but it's the human beings. We actually have this freedom, and they chose the war. And when asked why humanity in such a circumstance would deserve help of goddesses like herself, she said, "It's not about deserve, it's about what you believe. I believe in love. Only love will truly save the world." That was the moment. It's not about what they deserve, it's about what I believe. I'm going to be driven by what I believe, not whether people deserve it or not. And that's what it means to love sincerely, to line up with what we believe is God's call in our lives. Because we often have feelings of love for people who deserve to be loved, but God's love is even for those people who don't deserve it. So even if we don't have the feeling, we are called to act in love because love is driven by what we believe. Now, Christian community is not just about agape love. There's more. Let's go to verse 10. It says this. He says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." What do you think the word for brotherly love is? Give you a guess. The city of brotherly love is called Philadelphia. That's the Greek word. That's right. Now, this verse right here, the transliteration of this verse goes like this. In brotherly love to one another, be lovingly affectionate. So it uses both in brotherly love, Philadelphia, and then the word lovingly affectionate that I translated as that, your Bible translates it as devoted to one another in love. It's this word, phila storge. So we're not only to deal with one another in brotherly love, but also in storge, phila storge love. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Four Loves, and he talks about four loves, agape, phileo, storge, and eros. Awesome book. You should read it. Okay. The word storge, I'm getting the information from him. The word storge means family love. It describes the love of a mother to a child or child to a child to the mother. It's family affection. That's storge. That's love. Okay. C.S. Lewis notes that storge is particularly powerful because it does not discriminate. They just found themselves in the same household. If they weren't in the same family, they wouldn't have anything to do with each other. There's something wonderful about growing fond of someone simply because they happen to be there. You did not choose to be with this person, but you're saying things like, "He's not like me at all, but he's wonderful in his own way." You crossed your comfort zone. You went beyond your comfort zone. Storge is a deep sense of connection with people who are not like you. I heard someone say, dogs and cats should be brought up together because it'll broaden their minds. That's what's going on at our church. That's part of the vision of who we are. Our church is diverse, no matter how you slice it, and so it's a great place to experience storge love, the kind of love that broadens your world, the kind of love that the gospel wants us to be liberated into. You know, when I started to minister in Skid Row, sometimes I didn't feel like I can really connect with people because I felt like they were different. There were some similarities because I grew up in the barrio, I grew up poor, but I never experienced substance abuse in my life. I don't know, one time, you know, OG, a friend of mine, came up to me and goes, so Pastor, what kind of problems have you had in terms of substance abuse? And I said, well, I used to smoke cigarette. He says, is that all? So that's what I got. But, you know, that's just me. I've never been homeless. I went to a church with mostly second-generation Korean-Americans. But they called me to minister. But God called me to minister there. And I had a strong sense of calling into that ministry. And there was a lot of awkwardness in the beginning because I really didn't know how to connect that well. I didn't know how to respond to certain things. But over time, I think what developed was this storge love. God broadened me. God
show me how beautiful everyone was. God, show me how messed up I was during the process. Learn storge love. It's beautiful.
And I love the story of Matthew Henry's parents. Matthew Henry wrote one of the most popular commentaries of the Bible in the 19th century. And his father, Philip Henry, was from a poor family. And his mother was from a rich family. Her mother's family was opposed to the marriage, saying, "We don't know where he came from." And she responded and said, "I don't know where he's from, but I know where he is going." Amen. That's storge love developing. You see, in a Christian community, this is a multi-socioeconomic community free of snobbery. And family, this family God calls us into together. It's emotionally together. You weep with those who weep, and you rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't you want that? I mean, I think the saddest thing is to celebrate something and not have somebody to rejoice with, to go through something and not have someone to weep with. Christian community is a place where we can emotionally engage and attach to one another. I know if you open your heart to love, your heart might break. It could be an unrequited love in your life, whether romantically or just friendship, relationally. But if you lock your heart, you will not be broken, but your heart will be dark. You must be willing to be heartbroken. This is the nature of storge love, and this is the way we treat one another in community. Now, the thing that makes us a different radical community is not the way we treat one another, but it's the way we treat people outside the community. There are a lot of communities and religions that talk about each other as brothers and sisters. I mean, think about gangs. Think about the mafia. They love one another. They care for one another. They have each other's back. Think about ISIS terrorist groups. I think they like one another for the most part, and, you know, until something happens, I guess. But they treat each other like brothers and sisters, right? How are we, as Christians, compelled by the gospel, different? We are different because of the way we treat people who are outside of us. Verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Verse 20 says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Bless them, love them, feed them, serve them. It's not just someone who disagrees with us, but someone who's out to get us. If God wants you to love someone who's out to get you in this way, how much more is he calling you to love someone who disagrees with you? Bless them. It's a hard thing. To bless them means to wish them well. You want to get to the position in which you are actually seeking for the flourishing of people who are trying to harm you. You know, somebody said, "We exclude enemies from the rank of human beings, and we exclude ourselves from the rank of sinners." Now, we got to realign ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We usually say, you know, in situations like that, "I'm going to get you, sucker." You know, or "Forget it. I don't want to deal with it." But Bible calls us to love through action, by serving them and blessing them and seeking to fulfill their needs. You know, I've been thinking a lot about this in light of what happened, the white supremacist march in Charlottesville. How are we to engage with white supremacists? How are we to engage with neo-Nazis, KKK, racists? They don't like us. They don't like some of us. They don't like me. I mean, they would love to kick most of us out of the country. I think we need to stand up, but we also need to love them. And what does it mean to do that? Jesus did not come to save us and condemn them. Jesus came to save us and also save KKK
racists, neo-Nazis, sinners. He came to save all of us. I know there are some people in the room who used to be a white supremacist, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has taken a hold of you. You have learned to love, embrace, and accept in ways that you never experienced before. You've experienced storge love. You're experiencing this agape love.
But that's what God is doing. Can we envision a world where we can win over our enemies instead of seeking to destroy them through violence?
We're going to have a conversation about Charlottesville today at the church office at 1:30 p.m., and we would love to continue this conversation. So you see, Christian community is not just about loving one another, caring for one another, sharing with one another. Yes, it is that, but it also means serving people outside of the community with love. It's about demonstrating God's love for them. This is the character of Christian community. And lastly, what do you get the power to do community like this? It all starts from therefore at the beginning. Remember, all of these actions arise out of the gospel. Therefore, because of what Jesus Christ has done, therefore, God is calling us to do this. Therefore, we have the power to do this. If you don't get the gospel, if you're not soaked in the gospel, if you're not soaked in the love of God, this is just moral living that you can't attain. But if you soak in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has legs. It has the power to actually live this radical life out through the power of the Holy Spirit whom he has deposited in all of us. Why do we take time to hang out with people who are not like us? Because Jesus, who is not like us at all, hung out with us. Why do we bless, love, and serve not only one another, but also those outside the community? Because Jesus blessed, loved, and served us, even though we were far from his community. Our poor paradigm of God's Son on the cross who died for his enemies because he loves them. This core paradigm drives us. Our core paradigm is gospel-centric. It focuses on Jesus and what he has done for us. And if so, how can we doubt our need for community that loves one another sincerely and serves the city? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray. We pray to you, O Lord. We thank you for your love and grace. Despite our brokenness, you came and pour your love upon us to embrace us, to include us, to guide us, to agape us in ways that we cannot even understand. Oh Lord, thank you for your call to agape love. Thank you for your call to brotherly Philadelphia love. Thank you for your call for this affectionate storge love. Lord, Heavenly Father, will you help us to take the step of therefore? Because you have done this, now you're calling us to learn to be a community, love one another, grow together, and serve the city. Oh Lord, would you help us to take this seriously in our lives? Lord, I pray that if any of us are not participating in community, Lord, would you give them the wisdom to figure out how? Would you give them the wisdom and the sovereign work of your hands to provide them with time off from school, church, or whatever it is to be able to participate in Christian community. And I know some of us, oh Lord, have been injured and hurt in Christian community because we are still a community of broken people who are loved by God, but nevertheless broken. So Lord, I pray that you would give them the boldness to continue, you would give them the patience to continue, that we would be an authentic community. And we're not all that, but Lord, help us, guide us to be a reflection of your body, loving one another and loving the city. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.